Well, good morning once again. It's good to see you all again. Thank you for your attention. We didn't have to take a stand-up break last night. You all did quite well, and I hope you had a good night's rest as I did. I'm excited to get back in. Now, you realize we've had 2 of 4 messages, and we made it through chapter 1. So that means we have how many prophecies left to cover in 2 messages?
3.
Three prophecies. We've covered 1 in 2 messages. Now we got 3 to cover in 2 messages. So we'll get started with just a little bit of review as we think about this small book of Haggai that was written a long time ago that may seem insignificant. I mean, it's really just 2 chapters. And yet its message, as we've been seeing, is very practical for us today. And so if you remember last night, we covered 3 things in the message. First of all, how do we build the church? What will it take? And what can we expect when we set out to do the work of God in seeing the church built? So just by way of review, how is it that we build the church? Do you remember I had mentioned 4 areas that we have to be building, working at? And the first one is ourselves. We've got to start by building our own walk with Christ if we want to see the church grow. Because you know what? If we are not walking with Christ, we're not going to be of any value to the church as far as seeing it increase and grow either in size or in maturity. Then we said not only ourselves, but we've got to build what next?
Our families.
Our families. If we neglect our families, we have nothing, right? If we neglect our families, we have nothing. So we've got to build ourselves first. That's that time with the Lord. Then we've got to build our families. And then third, we've got to build
one another.
We've got to focus on our relationship. It's interesting, in the book of Thessalonians, Paul commends the believers for their love to one another. And then he says, but I'm praying that your love would abound more and more. So in other words, we never get to the place where we say, wow, we've got such a loving church. We don't need to worry about this anymore. We always need to grow in our love. And it's really interesting because last Sunday morning, we meet in the evening, last Sunday morning I visited a church where an old acquaintance was preaching just to hear him preach. And it was a church of probably 300 people. Used to be about 1,000, about 300 people. And, you know, it's always interesting to me to walk into a larger church and see how friendly will the people be. And oftentimes, I don't know if I'm surprised or not surprised at how few people will come up and shake your hand and say, hi, how are you? I haven't seen you before. And, you know, maybe 3 or 4 did that. So we always need to be, not just on Sundays, but through the week, building one another up in love. And then there was another area that when we considered how do we build the church, it's reaching who?
The lost.
It's reaching the lost, those people who are not here, who need Christ. And so that's how we do it. What did I say it would take? Do you remember? What's it going to take if we're going to see the house of God, the church, built up? It's going to take a what on our part?
Sacrifice,
a sacrifice of time and getting out of our comfort zone, right? You think it was easy, as I mentioned last night, to go up into the mountains, to bring the wood, cut it down, bring it, and then build? No. But yet that's what the Lord had called them to. And then what should we expect?
Opposition.
From within, from without, from the government. Now, I might not have mentioned much about opposition from within, but, you know, that's a real opposition. That's a real opposition. And but we know that we have an enemy. So today we're going to consider, our topic will be, keep building God's house, don't quit. So this is the second prophecy of Haggai in Haggai chapter 2. And it goes from verses 1 to 9. Now remember, the first prophecy came in the first day of the 6th month, right? And here we are, chapter 2, and what do we see? In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So there we have his second prophecy. Again, very short. Here it's eight verses as he introduces the time frame. So what is the timing? Let's think about the timing. It's the 21st day of the seventh month. The first prophecy came on the first day of the sixth month. Here we have the 21st day of the seventh month. So we're about 1 month and 20 days later. The building actually began, if you remember, on the 24th day of the sixth month. So let's keep this straight because it's important. First day of the sixth month prophecy comes. 24th day of the sixth month, about 23, 24 days later, they start the building. And here we are on the 21st day of the seventh month. So basically we're about 27 days after they began laying that foundation again. Why another prophecy so soon? Now, why is God sending the prophet back 27 days after they start and a month and 20 days after the first prophecy? Why another prophecy so soon? I mean, after all, the warning had been heeded. They began to build the house. So why another word from the Lord? Any ideas?
The people could get tired, discouraged.
Exactly.
Is it really worth the effort, the sacrifice?
God knows we need to be encouraged once we begin a project. God knew his people needed some encouragement after they began the project. You see, sometimes we start things with a real excitement and zeal, and it doesn't take long for it to wear off. That ever happened to anyone here? You don't need to raise your hand because I know it's happened to everyone here. We have started something and then we didn't follow through. The percentage of Americans who usually make New Year's resolutions, 45%. One in three of those ditch their resolution by the end of January. Okay? And the top reasons, any ideas why they quit by the end of the month? Too busy, or they weren't really committed in the first place. And 73% of those who don't give up by the end of January, 73% of people quit before they ever make it to their goal. So it seems fitting then that the Lord, knowing how we can be as people, he sends the message 27 days after they begin the building with a message of encouragement. We've been there. Every one of us can relate to this. Every one of us should be able to appreciate the kindness of the Lord to send that word of encouragement. And so that's what we see here. And I've realized, you know, this is an area that I need to take heed to. Because I can sometimes have great ideas of what I want to accomplish, things I want to do, books I want to read. and then I don't follow through. Probably the biggest area for me, it came up again last night, exercise. I'll get excited about exercise, want to get off my medicine, and then I don't follow through. So the Lord sends this message of encouragement, and I want us just to stop and think for a moment. How are we doing in the areas that we know are right? Let's just take the area of our own building up of ourselves in our walk with Christ. How is your time with the Lord been of late? How are you doing in your own walk? Are you taking time daily to get to know the Lord? It is the surest way to fall away from Christ is to neglect your daily time with Him. And I have seen it again and again with these inmates who, when they get out, and I tell them while they're in jail, you've got time on your hand now. You have got to build the habit of spending time with God in His Word, because when you get out, and then you've got to start worrying about food and paying back restitution, and you've got to get a job, and you've got all these responsibilities. If you have not built the habit of spending time in the Word of God while you're in here, when you get out, it'll be the first thing that'll go. And as soon as that goes, you'll be gone. And that's what happens oftentimes. So, you know what? We all have 24 hours in a day. This has got to be the priority. So how is it going? Diligence in the Word and in prayer. And what about encouraging one another? You might come out from a sermon and think, you know what, I'm gonna really reach out to people. Does it continue? And then maybe even reaching the lost, taking the tracts, getting the Word out, speaking of Christ as you have opportunity. And most important, praying for opportunities, right? Being mindful of it. Sometimes we let opportunities go because our mind isn't even thinking in terms of sharing the message of Christ. So, of course, the Christian life is often compared to a race. And when you think about a race, the goal of the race is not the starting line, it's the finish line. Spurgeon has preached a number of sermons on the race. Here's a short little excerpt from one of his sermons. He says, again, there is another class of persons who will not win the race. Namely, those who, although they seem to start very fair, very soon loiter. They dart ahead at the first starting and distance all the others. Soon they fly away as if they had wings to their heels. But a little further on in the race, it is with difficulty that with whip and spur, they are to be kept going at all. And they almost come to a standstill. Alas, this race of persons are to be discovered in all our churches. Recollect, it is not starting that wins the race. It is running all the way. He that would be saved must hold on to the end. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Stop and loiter in the race before you have come to the end thereof, and you have made one of the greatest mistakes that could possibly occur. On while you live. Still onward. For until you come to the grave, you have not come to your resting place. Until you arrive at the tomb, you have not come to the spot where you may cry, halt! Ever onward if you would win. If you are content to lose, if you would lose your own soul, you may say stop, if you please. But if you would be saved evermore, be on, till you have gained the prize. Now, is that message fitting for us? You can't fathom how fitting it is for us. I was at a pastor's conference earlier this year, and a couple hundred pastors down in Atlanta, and an announcement was made that one of the men who had been a leader in this group of pastors had oftentimes led the prayer time at these pastors' gatherings, had been caught in adultery over a period of 3 years. And this was a man who's probably in his late 50s, early 60s. Just heartbreaking. And if you think that's an isolated incident, you're wrong. The stories are all over. And so may we never think, Hey, well, that I'm safe. I'm okay. No, we must press on. And just as God gave them a word of encouragement from the prophet Haggai, so we have many words of encouragement in the Word of God if we would but go there consistently. So this is the message. So the first prophecy was a call to action. The second one, I believe, we'll entitle a call, a word of encouragement. And here's the message of the prophecy. Look in verse 2. He says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people." Now, it's interesting because this message, this prophecy, goes not simply to the two leaders, as the first prophecy did. It goes to the two leaders and to the people. In that first prophecy, the two leaders were given the message, and then I believe they communicated it to the people. Here we have the message going to all three groups, the two men and the people. And here's what he says. Look at verse 3. "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" You see, this would have been a discouraging thing to some of the people, right? Here they look at this temple, the size of it, and they had begun the building, and they begin to think, wow, this just doesn't compare. Is this really worth it? Because it can never compare to what it was. And the enemy will come in and seek to discourage. That's what he loves to do. He loves to discourage us as we're going about our work. We've seen him seeking to do this in our church. And one of the ways he does this is, as I mentioned, we had a family of 10 leave. You know, that can be a discouraging thing. When you seek to help people for in our case 17 months and people in the church loving these people, and then they're gone. That can be discouraging. It's like, is it worth it? Why keep going? Especially when you see it again and again. Trials in our families. Difficulties in our own life. We think, where is the Lord? Why is this happening? And yet, the Lord is always there. Go to the book of Psalms when you're discouraged. I was at the jail the other day and I encouraged one of the men. I said, you know what? You need to get into the Psalms. He'd just been sentenced and he was not happy. I said, you need to get into the book of the Psalms and just see God is in control of everything. David went through a whole lot more than you're going through right now. And it was because he had done right. You've actually done wrong. And then he says in verse 4, and really we get into what he's encouraging them with now. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord." Be strong, he says. Be strong. Be strong. He says it to each person and group of people. Three times he says, be strong, be strong, be strong. Now the word here, to be strong, means to lay hold upon, to be hardened. And you grab onto it and you just grab on with everything. You be hardened in your grip on it. The interesting thing about this word is it's the same word when it talks about how Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. You think about that. It's the same word. Pharaoh became more resolved in his purpose to not let Israel go and to resist the work of God. Remember that story? And he was really pretty strong in his persistence to not let them go. I mean, even to the point of it cost him the firstborn of everyone in Israel. That's how strong he was in his resistance. This is what we need to be. We need to be resolved to carry out the work before us. But herein lies the problem. Oftentimes we don't see the need. We don't see the need. We don't realize when we come and when things are going well, there's peace, you have some new guests that you're excited to have, and it's sometimes easy to forget how important this is and the need to press ever further. And so when you have guests, it's an encouragement, isn't it? But don't let that be a reason to take it easy, rather to press on harder. So be strong. Few questions. And this is one that I've been thinking on recently as I've been to some conferences and I like to talk about the scripture with people. But what I've found is there is a contentment. Now, there's two types of contentment. Do you realize that? There's a good contentment and a bad contentment. And I realized this a few years ago. There's a good contentment. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content, Paul tells Timothy. That's a good contentment. But there's also a bad contentment where you think, you know, hey, things are going pretty good. And there just isn't a hungering and a thirsting for more of the truth. That's a bad contentment. Amen. So how is your contentment with the Lord, your walk with the Lord, your desire to see the Lord do greater things in your life and in the church? Where are you as a church in your contentment to see the lost converted? Are you praying, Lord, save people in Topeka? Please have mercy on people. Save them. How you pray reveals where your contentment is, if you're praying on these things. And as I mentioned, where will this church be in 20, 30 years? Like you just said, we have got to be building. We have got to be doing what we need to do so that we can have a church for the children, for the younger people, for the next generation that comes along. We need more maturity. We need more conversions. We need more love. We need more of Christ and His power. So be strong. Be resolved. Commit yourself anew to seeing the building up of the church in these four areas that we've been talking about. And then he says, at the end of that verse, he says, be strong, be strong, be strong, and work. And work. Now, when you think of the word work, what generally comes to mind? Something easy or something hard? You see? We live in a generation where work is not what it probably was in the past generation. You know, because there's a lot of people that work and their jobs are really more fun than work. You see? And so work, though, is hard. I see people work hard a lot. I see children when they play. You see our children on during the week when they're outside running around. They'll play hard. Men work hard at work. Some ladies work hard at home, taking care of their home all day long. Work is the command here. He says, work. What are we doing when it comes to working at building the church in these areas? Work. You see, here's the thing. It's not enough to say, well, I'm really focusing right now on my own walk with Christ and I'm focusing on my family. That's great. But you've got to focus on all four areas. Because a job that's half done is not complete, is it? And these are the four things that he's given us to do. And then he says, if you go down to the next verse, he says at the very end of that, he says, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Okay? He says, be strong and work, for I am with you. Just like I covenanted with the people when they came out of Egypt. Now, do you remember the story? Let me help you remember what that story was. They came out of Egypt. God led them out through the Red Sea, a miraculous thing. No one could ever forget that anytime soon, could they? How about just a few days? They could forget it. So they begin in their rebellion, their disobedience. God leads them to the Mount Sinai and he gives them his law. And what do they do? What do they do? As Moses is up in the mountain receiving the two tablets from God, what are the people doing? They're corrupting themselves. They're singing and dancing and making a golden calf. right? Moses, in his anger, comes down and he breaks the tablets. And God says, I'm not going with you. I am not going with you. I'll send an angel, but I will not go with you. What did Moses do? He pleaded. Lord, you must go. If you don't go with us, and I don't want to go. I can understand that. Leading a million people who are not very happy with you. He says, Lord, if you don't go with us, I do not want to go. And he pleads with God. Lord, I want to see you and I want your presence to go with us. God said, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, in Exodus 33, but he would send an angel instead. And here's what the scripture says. When all the people heard these evil tidings that God would not go with them, they mourned. And Moses pleaded with the Lord, and then the Lord said this, my presence shall go with thee. This is what he's referring to here. God says, my presence will go with you. Hallelujah. God is going to go with his people. And that's what he's telling them here. I am with you. I am with you. Now, he said it also in chapter 1. But he's confirming that to them at this point. Because you know what? We like confirming words. So I like to tell my wife every day, I love you. I don't just say that once at the beginning of the marriage and then say, I told her once, what's the problem here? No, we tell them again and again and again. And that's what the Lord is doing here. So he's encouraging them with the promise that he is going to be with them. Now, what's so important about the presence of God being with them? Why is it important that the presence of God be with them and that he confirms that he will be with them, and why we need the presence of God today? Well, listen to what Paul prays for the Ephesians, and I'll just read it. You listen. In chapter 1, he says, I'm praying that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You see, the presence of God is the power of God. You don't have the presence of God, you don't have the power of God. We are desperate for the power of God. And that's why we need the presence of God. Then he says in chapter 3, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then he goes on and he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So are we experiencing the power of God? How do you know if you're experiencing the power of God in your own life? Freedom from sin. You see, that is the evidence of the power of God in our lives, because no man in his own power can overcome sin, because we were all born slaves of sin. If a person does not have Christ in their heart, if they are not a believer in Jesus Christ, they are a slave to sin. When they're born again, when they believe in Christ by the grace of God, this is the work of God, they are then born anew, and now they have the Spirit of God living in them, and now they are freed from the power and dominion of sin. And so the ongoing power of God in our life is evidenced by our freedom from the power of sin, growing ever more and more in victory over sin that the enemy would use to bring us down. I read this verse last night. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We have the Spirit of God living in us. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? The Spirit of God living in us? Is it evident? Do people who know you think, well, there is a Spirit-filled person? There is a person who's got the power of God on their lives. Are we content with where we're at, or is that what we're longing for? He said, I will be with you. You see, we have got to stop making excuses for sin. We've got to get to that zero tolerance policy where we say, I cannot. And so each day we need to commit ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, this body is yours. This is a living sacrifice I'm offering to you today to do with me as you please. And then he says an interesting thing after that. He says, at the very end of verse 5, he says, "Fear ye not." Now it's interesting because earlier it says that when the people heard, they obeyed and they did what? They feared. And here he tells them, don't fear. Now this is an area, I wish we had more time, we've talked about this before, but the fear of the Lord. Okay, he's not saying don't fear God here. What they did earlier in fearing God, being afraid of God, to the point where they don't want to disobey him, that is what we all need. Okay, but here he's saying don't fear. What do you think he's telling them not to fear here?
Their adversaries.
Their adversaries. Don't be afraid. Be strong. Work. I'm with you. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of the enemies. Now, this is a good word from the Lord, isn't it? They started the work. About 27 days later, he sends this prophecy to encourage them. Why? Because last time they started the work, how many years earlier?
16
years earlier, they started the work. The enemies came, and what did they do then? They feared. And the fear led them to stop. And so he says, do not fear. Fear is a huge thing today, even in our own lives, isn't it? Especially if we give it place. You know, one of the most often repeated commands in the scripture, you know what it is, don't you? Tell me, someone.
Fear not.
Fear not. Fear not. You see it again and again. I think of it with Joshua. He's going out to battle against the enemy nations. What would be the tendency? Fear. Fear not. Fear not. What are some ways that fear hinders us from doing the work of God? Can you think of some?
Keeps us quiet.
Keeps us quiet because we're afraid of what someone might say or what they might think if we approach the subject of Christ with them. And it's growing worse and worse in our day because there's a growing opposition, because you can't judge anybody. Judge not, lest ye be judged. I like what Paul Washer said in response to that. He said, twist not scripture, lest ye end up in hell like the devil. That's what people do. They'll twist the scripture and try and make you be afraid, discourage you. What other ways do people fear? Do we fear? You think of other areas that we are tempted to fear? What about finances? We can be, Lord, what if I don't have enough? And we begin to fear that God's not going to take care of us. I know I struggled with this a few years ago when I was considering quitting my money-supporting job at the bank. I was like, you know, what are we going to do? You know, we're not going to have enough, that regular paycheck. And the Lord has taken care of us in amazing ways over the last 3 years since I quit. But we'll allow finances to bring us to a place of fear. Wives might fear to submit to their husbands. Children might fear to submit to their parents. There's all kinds of ways the enemy would seek to cause us to fear. And then notice what he says right after that. He says, fear ye not, verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the question that might come up is, what does he mean when he says the glory of this latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house? And I can tell you, you can find a lot of different opinions on this. A lot of different opinions on this. So you've got the temple of Solomon that was destroyed. This is really the temple of Zerubbabel, which would later then be modified and be Herod's temple, right? Is he talking about Zerubbabel's temple? Was this greater glory? Is he talking about Herod's temple? What is he referring to? Because remember, this is the word of encouragement to them. Right after he says, don't fear, he's saying, don't fear because I'm going to make this house much greater glory than the former one. Well, that's one of the things that was discouraging them, right? They looked at it and said, oh, this isn't anything. And so he's encouraging them. What is he referring to here? Well, we have to take into account that he says in this passage, I will shake heaven and earth and sea and dry land and all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Who's that a reference to?
Christ.
That's a reference to Christ. And he says, and I will fill this house with glory. Listen to John 1, where he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the glory of the Lord would fill this house, he says. And you know, when Christ came and he entered in, you know what? The glory of the Lord filled that house. Amen. In a way that had never, ever been seen before. Never matched. But he also has a reference to Hebrews 12 where he talks about, and we're not going to read it now because we'll read it in our next message, but the Lord says, I'm going to come one day, and this was after Christ, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, right? And so I think there's a reference not only to Christ's first coming here in this passage, but also to his second coming. And in this passage in Hebrews, he says, see that you do not refuse him that speaketh. So here we see in this next prophecy, just a word of encouragement as they have begun to build the house. Don't quit. Don't quit. See, this is within 27 days of when they started building. And how long did it take them to build this?
4.5 years.
So here he gives them this word of encouragement. And in it he tells them, you know what? The glory, what you're doing is worthwhile because the glory of the Lord will fill this house far greater than what you saw. Let me tell you, let me just say by way of encouragement, because I can relate to where you all are at. We've been meeting in our living room for the last 8 years. And sometimes it can be a little disheartening if you think, boy, we want to see more. We want to see the Lord do more. Be encouraged. What you're doing is a good work here. It's a good work in this town. But trust God to do even more. Don't be discouraged. Be strong. Harden yourselves to keep at this work with a greater zeal and trust God to do more and more and more in this town. It really comes back to, I'm convinced, it really comes back to prayer. Because we can't do anything in ourselves. And I preached a few weeks ago, we were over in Colombia. We went to visit another small church in Colombia that we have some fellowship with. And I preached about the subject of prayer and the widow and the friend who came in his journey at night. And what did they do in their prayers? Or what did they do in their requests? The friend in his journey and the widow. What did they do in their prayers? You remember? How would you say, what did they do?
Importunity.
They didn't stop. They just kept asking. In fact, the thing that I've come to realize is they had this mindset. I'm not stopping my asking until I get what I asked for. I'm just not going to stop. So that widow, when she went to the unjust judge and she's knocking at his door, he says, I'm not interested in helping you. What does she do? She leaves, and then she comes back. She knocks again, and he says, I'm not interested in helping you. Go away. I told you I'm not interested in helping you. She just keeps coming back. Why? Because she knew this is the only place I can find help. I have to have help from you, and I'm not quitting until you answer. That's how Mueller prayed. That's how Mueller prayed. He prayed for one man for 55 years, and another man for 57 years for their conversions. both men were converted, one after Mueller died. Lord, we will not quit asking until you build this church more and more. We're just going to keep working, and we're going to keep asking, and we're going to keep telling people about Christ, and we're going to keep loving each other, and we're just going to keep at it until you build this church and show your glory here in the town of Topeka. So that's the word of encouragement in this third prophecy. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. What an amazing gift you've given us. A word that is sure and steadfast. A word that you have never gone back on, because you cannot lie. And so I pray that you would encourage the heart of the people here today. Thank you for what they have done, but Lord, may they long to see more of your power here in this town for the glory of Christ. Lord, you know, and we know, we have an enemy. Lord, help us not to be deceived by him, to be discouraged, to be afraid, but Lord, to go forth from here and not allow him to snatch away these words, but to really go out and consider our ways and be diligent for the glory of your Son. And this is who we ask it for. Amen.